Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20 now says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now it says, all power, the word there, power is the word authority. And it says, it's given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, go into all the world and teach all nations. We said the word there, teach, there means machutio. That means you need to be trained. That word there, teach, is not as much a careless word that just means, you know, read from note and teach. No, it deals with a lot of training. Right, this is a lot of training. Yeah, you know, the reason why you have a member of a local church is because you had to be trained. Right, the local church is a training center. And like I would say, in the book of Acts, if you look through the book of Acts, you'll find out that what we call Bible school today, right, was not Bible school then. Right, what we call Bible school today was what they were having in their services every weekend and week out. Right, so every weekend and week out is a service day that should be called a training day. So the local church is a training center. Right, there's no other place where training can be done or should be done as much as it is done in the local church. So the local church is where we train to learn the word. Is that correct? Is where we are trained to listen to the word, to learn God's word, to listen to what God's word is saying. You know, local church is where we are trained to hear God's voice. Rubbing against me. This? All right. Better? Okay. So local church is a place where we are trained to hear God's voice. You know, the local church is a place where you are trained to hear God speak. You know, a lot of believers don't know when God is speaking to them. I hope you know that. A lot of believers don't know when God is speaking to them. A lot of believers don't know. They cannot sense God's voice. Why? You know why? Because we are giving so much into distraction than learning how to hear God's voice. Right? In this generation where everything can distract you, you find out that everything can distract you. Every single thing, your phone can distract you, your TV. You know, a lot of times you buy the things that devil wants to use to distract you with your money. Some of you are paying for a phone, right? And the phone you are paying for every month is what the devil is using to cage you. I understand. You're using your own hard-earned money to cage yourself or to subject yourself to the bondage of the devil, right? Once you realize that you can't stay away from your phone for a few hours, a few days, it means that the phone is already controlling your life, right? Where everything on your phone, and you know, it makes life easier when you see that you can have everything on your phone. Phone call your phone, text message your phone, video call your phone, snap picture your phone. What again? Email your phone. What again? Huh? Payments with your phone, right? So, movies, your phone, right? Yeah, everything you can do with your phone. But you know that your phone is, a lot of times, if you're not careful, will be what will put you in bondage, right? And the devil is selling a lot of things right now to us by just using your phone. You know, a lot of times, I just try to stay away from social media for nothing else than the fact that no matter how polished your page or your timeline is, the devil is promoting a sense of sexuality in our world right now. You know that kind of thing where you see something rubbish, you want to quickly run away from it. The one you are quickly running to is another rubbish. Yeah? So everywhere you find yourself, you look left, trouble. You look right, they want us to be closing our eyes. Yeah? And in the real sense, you find out that if you don't put that deliberate effort, right, that deliberate intentional effort to stay away from the distraction, you can end up being on your phone for 24 hours. Have you checked your phone? Check your phone and check how many. Everybody, open your phone. Should we have a phone? Open your phone. Let me see how many. Check how many minutes you spend on social media. How do you check it? There's a way you check it, right? Screen time, right? How do you check it? Let me search for screen time. Let's do the experiment today. Who knows how to do it for Samsung? I know that I used to see it somewhere. Go to where? Let this practical. Screen time should be under. Let me see my. Under where? Have you seen your own? Someone said your own is not correct. Okay. Have you seen your own? How do you see? Okay. I've seen it now. Have you seen your daily average screen time? What is your daily average screen time? Okay. They say your own is what? 8 hours. That's what they say. So, but what is your own screen time? What do you say? What say you? 34. 7 hours a day. Okay. What is your, any other person that wants to experiment?
10 hours.
2 hours. 2 hours, 22 minutes. Okay. Okay. Yes, now who again is here? 4 hours. Okay. 1 hour, 57 minutes. Okay. Is it? Your own is averagely 8 hours. Okay. No, average. You say average means a full week. My own does it by week. Yeah? My own does it by week. Okay? Who again is here? Let me ask you, how many hours do you sleep for in a day? You 8 hours. How many hours do you sleep for in a day? How many hours did they say you sleep for in a day? Since everything is they say. How many hours do you sleep for in a day?
Seven, eight hours.
So 7, 8 hours to sleep, 8 hours to sleep, 8 hours on the phone, that's 16 hours. How many hours is left? 8 hours. How many hours do you work for? When do you study? When do you pray? On the go. Yeah? How many is this one?
3 hours.
17 minutes. Okay. Now, this is 3 hours, 17 minutes. More often than not is less than this. More often than not is less than this. A lot of times, weeks leading up to retreat, because I had a retreat, for instance, with the leaders on Friday through to yesterday night. Weeks leading up to this, eventually it goes up a little like this, because I'm always on my phone trying to get a lot of things. But 3 hours, 17 minutes in a week. Averagely. So if I tell you my life is productive, you should believe, Nabi. Yeah? But if you tell me your life is productive, I will have to look for much more evidence. Yeah? Since that rose down is 2 hours. That's fair. Right? But do you know what it is to have 2 hours on... You know, I don't want to go into that, but you can do it for yourself. You know you can do how many hours you spend on social media? Yeah? You can know the app. On my app, the one that shows where I spend my time the most is on my Google Chrome. Yeah? Google Chrome, right? So out of 3 hours in a day, I spend an average of my time. You know why? Because every small thing, I'm just looking for how to research, how to check, what's the update, I cannot live in ignorance. Yeah? But anybody who spends 8 hours online, it can't be Google Chrome. Because of the prayer we had this week.
Yeah, I think so.
But 8 hours, how many hours are you praying for? It's not 1 hour in a day. We're praying 1 hour in a day. Yeah? Now, what am I... Okay, listen to Samuel. No, let's not say Samuel. Let's not use Samuel excuse. Let's not use Samuel excuse. Eh? Okay, let's assume you use Samuel. Right? But what am I saying? I'm trying to say that if you're not careful, you'll find out that you are carried away by primarily your phone. You know, one of the things I've learned to do is to build a culture of putting my phone away. Right? So a lot of times I put my phone in a far place where I can't get to. Right? So some people call me, I miss my call. I always prefer missed calls. You know why? It makes me decide if I can call back or I should call back or not. In fact, my friends know me. A lot of times when they call me, my initial response is not to call back. One of my friends called me last night. It's not like I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to call back. He's one of the few people I know, if I'm going to spend time on the call, I'll spend time with him. But my initial default response is to send a chat. Sorry, I missed your call. A lot of times you find out that the call that should have happened was not really that. You understand? It might just have been a catch-up. Yeah, so a lot of times I now hear messages like, oh, I just wanted to check on you. You've checked on me now, I'm checked. Right? Yeah? How are you doing as well? We check on ourselves. But what am I trying to say? You need to ensure that, you know, a lot of times when you find out that you don't have time for so many things, it's not because you don't have time, it's because you're not prioritizing your time. The series we're looking at right now is Man on a Mission. Right? A man on a mission just really means that when you realize you are a believer that has a mission, you will not use your time for frivolities. Yeah? You know it's your time for frivolities. A lot of times, myself and my wife, if you want to catch up and want to just while away time, we try to watch maybe movies once in a while. But, you know, I think it was last week or was it the week before that she was talking to me, right? And she had come to see me on Netflix maybe like 2, 3, 4 times. And the question she was asking me is, oh, you have not finished this movie. So the movie was an hour 30 minutes long. And imagine meeting me 4 times, right, and realizing that I've not finished the movie. Right, that should tell you that a lot of times, so when I watch movies, I try to program my mind for 20 minutes. Once it's 20 minutes, except it's very interesting, I can push it a little. But once it's 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I'm already saying, the next time I'll come, I'll continue it. Right? Because I understand I'm a man on a mission. It makes me prioritize my time. Because I hope you know, every human being on this earth has 24 hours to their calendar. Nobody has more than you. Anybody you see that looks like they are multitasking and doing so many things at the same time, it just really means they are good at prioritizing. Yeah? So if you're not careful, and you know, in the olden days, a couple years ago, social media, when you go on Instagram, more often than not, you can spend time on your own timeline, on your own page, and you just see a few of your friends who post per day. And before you know it, there's nothing again interesting. But now, once you venture into, is it timeline it's called? What that place where you have search? There's a name it's called on social media. Explore page. Is that not an explore page? Yeah, explore page. Once you go there, I hope you know that once you start, you can decide not to finish in 24 hours. And the content you will see, nothing will bore you. You know, it won't bore you. I know they already know how to target you. Any video you watch for more than 50 seconds, they will put things that they will say things you may like. Well, how do you know me? Where do you meet me that I say things I may like? Right? But you find out that the back end, there's a movie I watched a couple years ago of how they use data and how they use data to channel adverts. You know, nowadays, my friend was in my house a few weeks ago and he was saying that, and he came to my house and as soon as he came to my house, I started seeing some adverts on my phone, on my own phone. And I was like, how am I seeing? And I said, he has been talking about it for a few days now. You've been talking about something. My phone is showing me the something you've been talking about. How? That's the interspace you are in or you are on. So if you're not careful, you'll find out that you are back to back. You know, that screen time thing, always try and see how you can work on it every week. Try to beat it for next week, right? Such that if you are 8 hours today, make it 6 next week. Be intentional about it. If you are 5 hours today, 5 hours averaging, make it 4, make it 3. You know, try to bring it down to the barest minimum. At least you should be able to do an average. So 2, 3 hours is not too bad on your phone. Mind you, 3 hours, it was not for social media. It was 3 hours on my screen time. That means my phone was on. So it's a cumulative of so many things. Right? So, but you need to ensure that you are very intentional. Else, the mission God has called you for, you will not fulfill it. So Matthew's Gospel 28 says, go into all the world and teach all nations. Make people disciples. So why do we come to church? We come to church because we are to be trained. Right? The church is a training center where God expects that a believer is trained. Right? You know, I said last week, if you meet someone who knows exactly what they are called to do, right? What will you find out? They will pursue that thing they are called to do, no matter the cost. So, dear believer, I'm saying to you today, right? A man on a mission is somebody who will keep the vision and keep the focus. Keep your focus. Pay attention to what is important. You know, I told you, attention is very expensive. Are we together? Attention is very expensive. It's very, very easy to get distracted in this world. Very easy. Very easy. You find out that you see people who come, you know, into your home, for instance, right? And they just decide to spend the whole day. And they will come tomorrow, spend the whole day. No, you should have a way to put checks and balances in those things, right? If you don't have anything to do with your time and your life, I have a lot of things I'm doing with my time and my life, right? You know, if I tell you an average of what my calendar looks like, you'll be shocked, you'll be stunned. And I know the only reason why I'm doing as much as I'm doing and doing them effectively is a supernatural strength. I was saying to the leaders on Friday, it's supernatural. It has to be supernatural because if you give what my calendar is like to an average person, you will faint. And guess what? We are barely starting ministry. Guess my calendar in 10 years' time or 20 years' time, right? So if I don't start learning how to prioritize from now, I will just get depressed in future, right? So you must start deliberately learning how to stay away from some of these things. Keep your phone away. Keep your tab away. Yeah, that's why I don't like, when I read my Bible at home, I don't read paper. I don't read Salt Bible. Even though I have all the different kinds of translation and also Greek and Hebrew Septuagint, everything on my laptop. But I try to read my paper Bible because, you know, it also even affects your eye. Yeah, so you can even look at it from the angle of eye. Let's say you don't look at it from spiritual angle. At least look at it from eye one. Before you know it, they will tell you wear glasses. You know, I found out that there's nobody who will go for eye test. They won't recommend glasses for you. I've really found they must see something that is doing the eye, right? Yeah, and it's becoming worse by the day, right? Because now everything is what? Screen time. But you know, when you realize that you're a man on a mission, you know, the only thing I read, I stopped buying books recently, physical books. And it's just because a lot of time when I travel for special meetings and I have to buy books, it takes up all my space. Yeah, all my books alone can, per set when I buy them, can take about 15 to 18 kg. Do you understand? Where will I put my toothbrush? Where will I put the clothes that we change to? So my family got me a gift last year, I think. They got me a Kindle. Right. The reason why I like a Kindle is that the light on the Kindle screen is not as bright as this. Right? I think they've been able to make it, they did something around it that just makes it look more like a paper whilst it is electronic. Right? So I just love it. Right? But I'm trying to say that intentionally stay away from your screen, your phone, your Instagram, your Twitter. Some of you're on Instagram, you're on Twitter, you are on Thread. What are you doing on everything? And you're on Facebook, then you're on TikTok. How? Eh? Yeah, you know, how do people manage that kind of life? Yeah, you're on Twitter, you're on Facebook, you're on Instagram, you're on Thread. Which one again? You're on TikTok. You're on Snapchat too. Yeah, which one again? Have I mentioned Facebook? Somebody wanted to say to go. Okay, YouTube. And you're still on YouTube. And YouTube, that one, you can even say there are diverse things that are there. Yeah? But how are you multitasking all those things? Right? Yeah. My wife knows. If she has any videos she wants to send me on TikTok. I have a TikTok account because we post our church account there. But any content she wants to show me, she knows that if she doesn't send it to my WhatsApp, I won't see it for maybe a month. In fact, a lot of times when I go to my TikTok, I don't even open my unread messages. Do you understand? So imagine my wife is piling me. So she'll first copy the link, then I'll look at her, just laugh. You know, sometimes I'm not even patient to watch the full video fully. I'll say, yeah, what is the summary? Tell me why she tell me I'll now choose if I should laugh or I should not laugh. You know why? Because I always see myself as one who is on a mission. A man who is on a mission is somebody who will ensure that his focus is not taken by anything. Let nobody take your focus. Ensure that you keep your focus, you keep your heart, you keep your mind, keep your focus, rather, your vision, your vision, your focus. Right? Yeah? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Right? Yeah? He says, behold, all things have become new. So that's the mindset you must have. He says, therefore, he has given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. That you're a minister of the gospel. You know, every day you should minister to one person at least. Yeah? That should be the slant you have. Yeah? Hey, what is the goal of evangelism today? You know, pastor, I don't have time. That's not true. I tell you, when I have to go into the office physically, I ensure that I keep my break time to when a colleague is going for break. More often than not. Especially if I want to preach to them. Right? Because that's the only time I know we can converse. And it's just 1 hour. So I might be hungry by 11 o'clock, but I'll keep my stomach. I'll keep myself well. Yeah, if you say you're not going for a break till 2, once I time you, I'll time you. Right? And once it's 2, we will go for the break together. Right? Yeah? My goal is to preach to you. Right? Times when somebody, you know, sometimes then they would frustrate you. I don't want to eat. I want to drink tea and biscuits throughout. What do? Get myself into the street in my 1 hour break to ensure I preach. Right? A lot of times I found out that, so usually I'll go for outreaches consistently, maybe once, twice. Before it used to be like twice a week, sometimes once a week. Right? But over time, I've now realized that, if you're not careful, yeah, because you work from home, you can go out 2 months, you will not go out for evangelism. You'll just be at home saying, I'm working from home. So what do I now do? Because I know we would always go and buy groceries. I use my grocery time for my evangelism time. So as I'm going out to buy groceries, I park my car somewhere, right, and ensure I engage with a few people, right, buy the groceries, get back home, right? You must always find a way. When there's a will, I think anyone can flow. But when there's a will, there's a way. Yeah, that's the correct one. Yeah, when there's a will, there's a way. To ensure that you always remember you are a man on a mission. I'm a man on a mission. We started looking at Nehemiah last week, Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Are you there? Go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and look at verse 3. So we started looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, and let's just read. We stopped in verse 3 last week. The word of Nehemiah, verse 1, the son of Echaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chisrael, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and the set and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jew that had escaped, which were left in captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Let's read verse 3 together, 1, 2, 3, go. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4, 1, 2, 3, go. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down, wept, and mourned for certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God. So Nehemiah was heartbroken, is that correct? They told Nehemiah something, and what happened? He broke his heart. What was his response to something that broke his heart? He what? He fasted. Is it on your Bible? Yeah. He fasted and what? And he prayed. Right? He fasted and he prayed. Look at verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, let's read together, 1, 2, 3, go. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servants, Moses. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if he turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, thou there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven. Yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Verse 10, everybody together. Verse 11, 1, 2, 3, go. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by the strong hand. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of the servant and to the prayers of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper rather. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in thy sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So what happened to Nehemiah? Nehemiah was heartbroken by the condition of Jerusalem, right? And what happens? He now started praying. What do you think led to his prayer and fasting? Can we say burden? So he had a burden. Is that correct? Yeah? So when your heart is broken, what do you see it as? You see it as an expression or an opportunity to what? Take burdens up in the place of prayer. Right? The place of prayer. Right? So Nehemiah got himself to pray. Right? So if somebody is full of burden and is going to pray, how will he pray? Like one who is full of burden. Is that correct? Yeah? That means your emotions will be what? Involved. Your heart will be involved in what you are doing. You know, if you are very concerned about something, there's a way you pray. Is that correct? If there's something you have concern about, if there's something that's troubling you, right? Yeah? There's a way you will what? You will pray. Yeah? And why are you praying that way? Because you have emotions. You know, there's nobody who doesn't have emotions. Anybody who says, oh, they don't have emotions in the church, it's just because they've not found a way to use their emotions properly in the church. Yeah? You go to a church, for instance, the pastor says, glory, everybody's jumping and shouting. Say, I don't like noisy church. In fact, one of my colleagues told me, I was preaching to her a few years ago. You know, she had never heard me preach. Right? She never heard me preach. So all of a sudden, she just told me. So one of those days, she was like, oh, wow, you preach very well, beautiful. And she now said, I don't like preachers who shout or who raise their voice or who talk loud. I think that's what she said, you know. And in my mind, I'm like, you've not heard me preach. Right? You know, sometimes you just raise your voice, right? It's because your emotions is involved. You know, I was seeing an example last week. Imagine you are watching a football match. How many people watch a football match and your team scores in the final? You are playing final. I remember the last time my team got into final in Champions League. Was it 2010? Was it 2010? Bayern Munich. Is that 2010? Chelsea. Was it 12? Oh, sorry. I'm talking, so that was 2021. Bayern Munich was 2012, right? Yeah. You know how Drogba gave one nodder? That slicing nodder. You know, I can tell you where I watched that match. I watched that match in a parlor. Don't add what is in front. Just say it's a parlor. Either you say beer or wine. I just remember that day, you know. And everybody shouted, oh! You know, people started, I don't know how people started use rope and pole to be hitting the roof. Right? Why do people behave that way? Their emotions are there. You know those same people, if they come to church, right, and the person leading song says, say, glory, shout glory. Say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let's pray. Oh, thank you for all that you do for us. Yeah, Lord, give you all the praise. You know, some people, when you ask them to pray, eh? You know, before they start their prayer, they first call God all kind of names. Father, Lord, King of Glory, Eternal King of Kings, Lord of Lords, El Shaddai, Lord. There's nothing wrong with that, but a lot of times it shows you don't have many words from the world that you can use to pray. You just use that one to buy time. You just have to use it to buy time. Father, Lord, King of Glory, Eternal King of Kings, Lord, worship you, give all the glory, Lord. Father, you are wonderful. We know. They say, pray for us. Right? Yeah. But a lot of times, just realize that people have not fine-tuned their emotions properly to use it well. Right? The church is a place where, in the real sense, you see, Bible says in Acts chapter 4 or 5, thereabout, right, that the people were praying and the building where they were was shaking. What does that mean? It means their emotions were involved. I hope you know, there is no place you will go to in scriptures where you realize that the examples of prayer that were used, for instance, are prayers that are mumbled. Right? More often than not, you see the consistency of raising their voice. Why? It's simply because their emotions are there. And I'm saying to you, as a man on a mission, right? Anything you find yourself doing because it's a mission of God or vision of God, let your emotions be involved. So Nehemiah was one whose heart was broken, and he brought his emotions into the place of prayer, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, right? So can you imagine the lives of Jesus? Let's look at Jesus. Look at Luke 6:12. Luke 6:12. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Are you in Luke 6:12? Let's read Luke 6:12 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Gospel, are we here? Luke 6:12. 1, 2, 3. Okay, let me give you a few seconds together. Luke 6:12. Are you there now? 1, 2, 3, go. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus went to the mountain to pray, what do you think pushed him to pray or pushed him to go to the mountain to pray? Burdens. That means there was something about, that means Jesus saw, you know, it was Jesus that said, oh, adulterous generation. You know, there was something about the generation Jesus lived in, right, that broke his heart. Is that similar to what happened to Nehemiah? He saw a news and broke his heart, and he got burdens, right, and he went to the place of prayer. So how long did Jesus pray for? All night. Yeah, is that God? You know, that's God in the flesh. So if God in the flesh prayed all night, it means that we are saints, we must pray all night. Think about it too. Do you know that if Jesus did not pray, Jesus is still God? Are you here? Jesus is still God regardless of whether he prayed or not. But imagine Jesus as God now praying. What is that to show you? It means that the believer cannot afford to live a life without praying. Right? You can't afford to live a life without praying. And if Jesus prayed for 12 hours, how do you think that prayer would have been? Right? Bible says that Jesus prayed such that the sweat coming from his body were like droplets of what? Of blood. Look at Hebrews 5. You know, some of us, we just, overlook these things explicitly stated in scriptures. Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. So, when Nehemiah saw something that broke his heart, what was the first thing he did? He prayed. Okay, I'm showing you, I'm showing you a template. You see what will happen in Nehemiah chapter 2. Hebrews 5 verse 7. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Who is the who in the days of his flesh? Go back to verse 5. So Christ glorified not himself, right? To be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the what? Order of Melchizedek, verse 6. Verse 7 now says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with what? Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared. So did Jesus pray? What was Jesus' mission statement? To die for the sins of man. Is that correct? He came to bring salvation to man. Right? Did Jesus pray? What do you think his prayer was for? For the what? For people, for the hearts of people. Is that correct? For the hearts of people. So people in the real sense were concerns to Jesus. So is it godly for a believer to have concerns about people? If you have concerns about people, what do you do? Get to the place of prayer. How do you pray? You know, think about it. Think about how much time it took you for you to be saved. I'm not talking about you were born in a Christian home. Think about how much years of your life it took you to accept that you need to be a regular member of a church or consistently go to church. Right? Think about how it will be for somebody who is not as much born in a Christian home like you were to receive this truth you are receiving. Are we together? So, can we say the place of prayer is a place of war? Is that correct? Yeah? So, is the place of prayer a place of war? Are we here? How do we go for war? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, it says that our warfare are not what? They are what? To the what? Pulling down of where? In the mind. You know, if you realize you are fighting with men, your prayer life will change. I'm talking about men that have willpower. Right? You know, God will not force his message on anybody. God will want the heart of a man to receive his message. Right? So when you see Bible says Jesus prayed with strong cries and groaning. That means when Jesus was praying, he was crying. He was screaming, he was shouting. Why do people cry in the place of prayer? Their emotions are involved in what they are praying for. Why do people not cry in the place of prayer? Why do people not agonize in the place of prayer? Why do people not scream in the place of prayer? It is because more often than not, your emotions is not involved in what you are doing. Is the answer to your prayer found in when you scream? No. Is it found in when you shout? No. Is it found in when your emotions are involved? The fact is in that the answer to prayer is in the fact that you have prayed. But because you know that prayer is not for God but for yourself, your emotions will be involved. Are we together? So when Jesus was praying to God, who was getting better by the prayer? Himself. When we pray to God, who gets better in the place of prayer? Ourselves. So, can a man go into prayer and he doesn't use his physical eyes to see the evidence of the things he prayed for? Yes. Is it better? Is the man that prayed better? How is he better and why is he better? Because he prayed. So, it means that you will not always determine the answer or the blessedness of prayer by the results you see, even though results are good. Are we together? Yeah? Even though results are good, you see, there are lots of things you will hear of that our eyes will pray for, our mouths will pray for today. We won't see them with our eyes. Are we together? We won't see them with our eyes. There's a man called Pa Elton, right, in Nigeria, right? Yeah? He was from the UK, he relocated to Nigeria to start, you know, some evangelistic work, right? And he made up his mind to pray. He gave some utterances about the country Nigeria, for instance. He spoke about how there will be gross corruption that will fill the land, and after that, God's word will now take over the entire land. Right? He's not alive today to see it. Right? But he prayed. How many of you here know whales? You know whales. I see your hand is up fast. Yeah, you know whales, right? Do you know, have you heard about the whale survivor? If I ask you a question, you answer. Who was the man at the forefront? Who was the man? You've heard about it because you were in Wales at the time. Right? Whales, there was something called the whale survivor. It happened in Wales. Between the year 1904 and 1905, right? The man that's at the forefront of that conversation is a man called Evan Roberts, right? Now, that revival broke out in Wales in 1904. Who was this man? He was a coal miner. He was an ex-coal miner. Let me tell you, at age 12, he was on a coal mine trying to, you know, do some work and everything. And he got a body in the place of prayer for the things of God. You know what history says? History says that Evans Robert prayed for 13 years for every day. What was he praying for? For the revival. He prayed for 13 years. The revival broke out in 1904. Lasted about 2 years. Do you know how many souls were won within a year? 100,000 souls were won within a year. Let me tell you the interesting part. Do you know that it was recorded in Wales that the police officers in that period, they were not having jobs again because the crime had reduced. The pubs were not selling again because people were now focused on the things of God. Do you know how old he was? You would have calculated it now. If at age 12, he started praying for 13 years. That means he was 25, 26 when the revival broke out. I hope you know that majority of the people you see God using all around the world, right? It is not that they started becoming useful in their 70s or 80s. Have you heard of the man Joseph Ababalola? You know him now? God of 1930. Have you heard God of 1930. They even sang song about it. Do you know when Joseph Ababalola was born? Yeah? He was born in 1904. The revival broke out in 1930. How old was he? 26. you 26 that carry you to children's church. You know, I told you on Wednesday, I saw one man with beard and he was going to youth church. You like this youth church. Are you a youth? Right, what am I saying? In our generation, we always think that, you know, we can enjoy the younger phases of our lives until we get to a certain age. But I'm saying the people God is using, I was reading a post by Pastor recently, and I was talking about how, was it in China, right, where there was a lady who is age 15 that has 1,500 leaders under her care in the Christian faith. 1,500 leaders submit to a 15-year-old girl. As you would say, girl. Yeah? But that girl is not a girl. That's a woman of God. That's a man of God. Right? So imagine the things that people are doing at their young age. Some of us just say, I want to enjoy my life in the 20s. When did the man, Kenneth Hagin, start getting himself committed into ministry? Was diagnosed on the hospital bed, you know, to be confirmed dead in a few months at the age of maybe 68, teenager. Right? And guess what? From then, he caught the fire. In his 20s, he started building himself. He knew that he is a man on a mission. Every believer is a man on a mission. I'm saying don't joke with your life. Don't joke with your time. God has put you in the place you are today for a reason. God counts on you. God counts on me. I cannot reach the world. Right? I cannot reach the world. There are people you will preach to I will never meet in my life. Right? And like I always tell you, get that attitude of trying to sow the seed every opportunity you have. Preach the gospel. Go into the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel. Always find a way to preach the gospel. You have people say, my lifestyle is the message that preaches the gospel. Did you get born again by watching somebody? Eh? Did you get born? I just saw my neighbor. He used to take my being out. I'm saved. Who gets saved that way? You have to preach. So is it good to have a good lifestyle? Yes, it's part of it. It's all working together. But the most important thing is the message. What are you doing with your youthfulness? What are you doing with your age? No matter how old you think you are right now, there are still many years ahead of you. It means there's still a lot you can still do, even if you are 80 today. All together. Talk more of when you are in your 20s, you are a teenager. Yeah? God forbid that we have a teenage church in God's palace, and what they are going there to go and watch is Spider-Man. Does it really Spider does? You and the teacher, all of you, will go and look for a pastor. Yeah? A teenager. Do you know that when Jesus met all his disciples, most of them, if not 90% or more of them, were teenagers? I'm saying, you know the story now, Matthew. Jesus was walking by the coast. And he saw two brothers, James and John, and he said, they were teenagers. That's why you see, for one of them, the mother will say, I want this my firstborn to be on your right hand side. That means they were so small that they were very controlled by their parents. History shows the only person that was not a teenager at the time was Peter. He was married. All of them. So imagine they changed the world as teenagers. We're talking about them today as teenagers because they had a vision. They saw themselves as men on a mission. They got themselves serious from the place of prayer. Imagine a man. And just like I said earlier on, right, at age 26, a revival breaking out in 1930, right? And in 5 years, it will be 100 years. And we're talking about it. And I can tell you for free, in another 500 years, we will still keep talking about it. Yeah? Think about the nation. Some of us know the man called John Knox, right? Prayed, give me Scotland or I die. Have you seen... Do you know what the Queen of Scots had said at that time? Said that, I fear the prayer of this man, John Knox, more than I fear the entire army of Europe. Are we together? I fear the prayer of this man more than I fear the entire army of Europe. You know what it is for you to be present in a generation? And history shows, right, that the pubs were empty. Are we together? That people were just coming to church. Guess what? There was a man that was praying for 13 years. Are we together? There is no man you see in this world that God is using that is not a man of prayer. You know, I was telling you last week, you know the man, Pastor Chris Oyakhilome? Pastor Chris Oyakhilome will just come into an auditorium. You see people lining up with their wheelchairs, right? I've been seeing him do that for over 20 years. And he'll walk into the auditorium with white suit and he'll say, out! You now go and buy white suit. You did not pray. They will beat you. Your white will turn to brown. You know, demon can beat. You know it's in the Bible. Demon can beat you. Yeah? Violent beating, they will beat you. Even normal man will not beat you that way. Your body will tell you. Right? But guess what? Right? Why do you think they would ask, Peter, I know, who are you? They were men of prayer. There was something they battled with behind the scene. I'm saying behind the closed doors. You know, in our world right now, you find it very interesting when you see a lot of believers taking tripod to church. Is that not correct? Yeah? People record themselves praying during service now. Yeah? Imagine. Imagine Sister Rose just come to church now. She put her tripod beside herself. Yeah? And she just listening. I will worship you. She now go and quickly check. Is it recording? She will now come back. Then she will now go and cut the clip and put it on Instagram. Come with me as I go to church today. You and the pastor in that place, you are not serious. Because the problem I have is even the pastor that allows it. I've given your leaders the authority to do that. If anybody comes here one day, if you do it for the first time, we'll permit you. Welcome to church. But we'll give you all track at the end of the service that the next time you come, you will know that you should come with your Bible. Yeah? You know, people now come with tripod, come with lunch food. They don't come with their Bible. They say, no, we'll just go there. I say, I know. I just want to worship God, you know. People even cry in their video. How can you wake up from your bed? You go and set tripod. You go back to the bed under the blanket. You now open the blanket and do like this. You are the one living alone. No? Only you in your house. You don't have flatmates. You don't even have, even your neighbor will say, nobody knows you. You now leave your blanket. You stop your alarm. You now reset the alarm. You put the alarm again to ring again. Then you now stand up and put the camera. Then you press record. Then you go back to the bed. Right? Then as soon as you are sleeping, the alarm will now ring. You now touch it. You now open the blanket. And as I do like this, you now go and pick your Bible. You kneel down beside the bed. You now kneel down. People that, if you show the crowd that you pray, you don't pray. If you show the crowd you pray. Yesterday was the first time he did 5 hours prayer, right? Yeah? So can you see? Imagine him now doing recording. Which one will he show? The end. The victory note. Yeah? Yeah? So that's where training comes in, right? There are lots of things you don't put for the camera. It's not this social media world we find ourselves, it's very easy for you to get distracted. Everything online, everything. Come with me as I buy my first house. Come with me as I buy my second house. Okay, it's good. Okay. I bought my first house within 6 months of coming to the UK. You now, you with your own phone that you bought, you're under pressure because you bought somebody. You don't know who gave them money. You don't know who they sacrificed. Abi, you don't know who they sacrificed for that money. You don't know the roundabout they used to, the ring road. They used to go to and walk around at 12 o'clock in the night. And before you know, you say, come with me as I buy my first house as a data analyst. You're now going to start the data analysis. You're now going to open data analysis. Go to Udemy. How to become a fast data analyst is within 1 week. Right? Then I will come again. I mean, I realize everyone that buyer is not by law, the buyer is not by engineering, is data or software engineering. You should now, you don't want this to program. You now go and start writing Python. C.comma. Enter. You say it's not working. ChatGPT. How do I write? Right? You now put yourself under unnecessary pressure. Right? You will just be under pressure and you will just, I don't realize if it's that easy, we should have more people getting it that way. Come with me as I go. 6 months in the UK, I bought my first home. They call it, it's not house, it's home. We got our keys today. We got that. And you to your heart will be beating. We got our keys today. And you say, first home. Who told you that's not the only house you will buy? You say, first home. I'm sorry, I don't mean harm. But you get the point. I'm saying that for you as a believer, those are not the things that should primarily build your heart. Can you do well at work and do well in ministry? Yes. Yeah? You should be able to have that balance. You put your hands in so many things and you are doing well in all of them individually. Right? One doesn't have to suffer for the other one. Right? But you put yourself under unnecessary pressure. You just realize that there is nothing. So, where should your focus be every day you wake up? I'm a man on a mission. You know, I told you, the man who preached to my father, right? The man who preached to my father is from a Muslim background, right? And the man who preached to him was his cousin, right? And by preaching to my father is the only Christian in his lineage, among his siblings today, right? See the product of what that man that preached to him. If that man did not preach and my dad did not listen, you will not be here today. Are you with me? Yeah? We are here today. But you see, my dad is not here to see it. The man who preached to my dad is not alive to see it. But he sowed the seed. Do you know how many lineages you are saving by just preaching to them for 5 minutes at the bus stop? You know, you can preach a message to one man and you've rescued that family from darkness permanently. Yeah? Imagine me. Imagine how much I'm giving my life to God. Imagine the lives of my kids. Imagine the lives of your kids. Imagine where they will be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now. Are we together? So, you know, always make sure you make use of every opportunity to do that which God has called you to do. So a man on a mission is a man that has a vision. Your eyes is fixed. Keep your gaze on what God has called you to do. Go into the world and preach the gospel. But you know, a lot of times, what will happen before that going out will be, or well, what will happen alongside is the burden in the place of prayer. Nehemiah gave himself to prayer. Jesus gave himself to prayer. You know, Jesus prayed. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. In John 6:12, how many hours did Jesus pray for? All night. You know what all night is in Jewish culture? 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. God in the flesh prayed for 12 hours. You know what John 6:13 shows us, or verse 14:15? He was going to pick his 12 disciples in the next few verses. So before Jesus picked his disciples, he prayed for how many hours? 12. Listen, you know, Jesus prayed for 12 hours and picked his 12 disciples. Out of the 12 disciples, one of them was Peter. You know Peter? Peter. Eh? Peter was one of the first disciples. You know another disciple was there? Judas. Yeah? Judas was another member of his. So Jesus prayed for 12 hours to choose 12. And out of the 12, two. One denied him three times. The one that denied him three times is a very interesting one. Because how can somebody give you utterance? And I see and I see you. Time before the cock will crow. Not you. And you say, the morning of the cock crow, the morning you will deny, they first ask you, brother, do you know that man? Have you heard about Jesus before? Say the name of an animal, place or thing. Jesus. You know, it's a different thing if it's one person that asks you to die. If it's different thing if that Peter denied Jesus three times in front of one person. You know it's not one person. Eh? Imagine denying yourself, denying Jesus three times in front of three. You know, when you deny the first time, you say, I've messed up. It's not okay to my wife, I cannot sing it. I've messed up. Who never messed up as in the I know that is where your mind will go to. You know, you can say, I've messed up so bad. And you know, you start guarding yourself. You know, if I were the one, I will run to my room and go and lock my door. Just so that the prophecy will not fulfill. Do you understand? Is it not where they see you, you will deny. I'll go and lock myself in the room and lock and just be praying. But guess what? God not help you. If he's on your way to your room, they catch you. They deny him three times. Guess what? Eventually, he was among the people Jesus prayed for to pick. Judas, 30 pieces of silver. Some of us are saying, that you are thinking in 2025. You know, that money you are talking about is not what it is you are thinking today. In fact, it's still what you are thinking, because the pieces of silver is still big. It's still huge, Joe. One piece, if they give you. Right? Do you know how much it is? And he denied Jesus. And he said, the one I kiss is the brother. Once I kiss him, take him. That's the product of Jesus' life. Let me ask you a question. Imagine Jesus did not pray. Just imagine Jesus did not pray. He prayed. I'm talking about God prayed. And in his prayer, he picked two people that did those. What is 2:32:12? That's 1/6. Yeah, what is 1/6? Converted to percentage. That's 30. Is that 30-something%? About 20-something%. Let's say 20%. Jesus prayed, and 20% of his prayer proof and evidence were those two people. Imagine he didn't pray. Maybe Judas would have invited Bartholomew and all of them to share the 30 pieces of silver, right? I'm trying to tell you that the importance of prayer should be found in the fact that you've prayed. You get better in the place of prayer. So Jesus prayed for Judas. But you know that it was Jesus' prayer that kept him in the midst of betrayal. What does prayer do for you as a believer? It keeps your heart. I was talking to a friend last week, and I was talking about a burden he had for some group of people. And I said, channel this, your burden, to the place of prayer. Channel it to the place of prayer. You go to a city and you see how you see the depravity in the city and just see how terrible people are. Use your energy and channel in the place of prayer. That's where you start from. Right? Jesus gave us that tip. Go back to Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's begin to wrap up now. Nehemiah 2. Let me show you what he did right now going forward. You'll see that. If you look at verse 11. Don't forget, we've read chapter 1. What happened? We said he prayed. Now look at chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah 2:11. Are you there? So I came to Jerusalem, and was there for how many days? 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. So beast there, is that means of transportation? That I was commuting. Now, but you look at what he says there. He says God asked, God told him what to do in Jerusalem. Is that correct? What do you think he knew what to do in Jerusalem? In the place of prayer. Right? So God told him what to do in the place of prayer. You can read that in from chapter 2 all the way. Now, he now says in verse 13, he says, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung pot, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, the gates thereof were consumed with what? Fire. Then I went unto the gate of the fountain to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Right? Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Verse 16, let's read together, 1, 2, 3, go. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jew, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest, I did the work. Verse 17, 1, 2, 3, go. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Verse 18, 1, 2, 3, together, finally, that I told them of the hand of my God, which was God upon me, as also the king's word that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build, so they strengthened their hands for their good work. Let's read verse 19 together, 1, 2, 3, go. But when Sanballat the Arabite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I said I unto them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. What was happening there? So so let's list it from your experience now, from what you've read. Let's list the order in what Nehemiah did. What was the first thing that happened? He heard. Next, the next thing that happened, his heart was broken. What was the next thing that happened? He fasted and prayed. What was the next thing that happened? Before he called, okay, he prayed and he heard God. When he heard God, what was the next thing? He went to the land to survey and to plan. Is that not correct? Then after that, what was the next thing he did again? He called people together, right? Then when he called people together, what happened? Enemies arose. He faced opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah. Is that correct? Yeah? But let me ask you a question. What do you think would have kept him through all those sequences of activities? His prayer. Altogether, that would have kept him through. So Sanballat and Tobiah, they stood and they mocked. They said, who is this one? What do you think you want to do? Right? But guess what? His prayer kept his heart in check. You know, when you give yourself to prayer, right, it gives you an assurance that you have the victory. Are we together? Right? Yeah, it gives you the assurance. It reminds yourself. It reminds you that, you know, you have the victory. And the reason is because you put your trust in God when you pray. You put your trust in God when you pray. So who's a man on a mission? A man on a mission is somebody who will go into the world to make disciples. Who wants to help God fulfill his task on the earth? Genesis 1:26. Going therefore into the... No, Genesis 1:26. Right? And 26:27. So God made man in his own image. Right? In his own image made he male and female. Right? Then he said what? Go into the world and what? Multiply and replenish the earth. You know, I've taught you before severally, the replenishing the earth does not mean... There's a Greek word, bimo. Rossi, yeah? When you are giving birth and producing plenty, plenty children. No, right? Yeah? That's why you can see... So if Paul were to listen to Jesus' instruction on giving birth to children as a way of multiplication, then Paul failed. Because God said, go and multiply and replenish the earth. Jesus as well failed. But guess what? They didn't both fail. Because they reproduced themselves in the hearts of men and ministry continued through them. Right, so the instruction to go into the world and, you know, make disciples is similar to the initial instruction in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Right, God made man in his own image, and he said, go into God created man in his own image and asked them to reproduce themselves, replenish the earth. Right, so the replenishing of the earth is something that will happen by the message of reconciliation, it's something that will happen when believers go out of their comfort zone to always remind themselves that they are men on a mission. Right? So a man on a mission is somebody who will intentionally go out of his comfort zone to do God's will on the earth. What is God's will on the earth? Yeah, that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. That's what, you know, Paul would say to Timothy, that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. That is God's will on the earth. Yeah, is it good to have cars? Yes. Is it good to have houses? Yes. Is it good to have a good job? Yes. Is it good to have everything good working for you? Yes. Is it good to have investment in gold and stock? Is it good to have investment in silver? That's beautiful. It's lovely. But that's not the most important thing. I always tell you, you know, when you're in school, right, for the part of the world where I come from, I know they don't do it here, right, you realize that you have one very interesting teacher that wants to give you an exam, right, and he will tell you the entire theory is 100 marks. And he will give you number one, and you say number one is what? Compulsory. And number one will now take 70 marks. They will now give you 5 options and say you should pick 3 out of 5, right? And he says, so all the mini 3 that you will pick, everything together put together is no more than how many marks? 30 marks. If you do all those ones very well and you score everything to the fullness of the points, what have you scored? The best mark you can score is 30 over 100. In which school is that pass? No matter how bad the school is, there's no school where 30 is safe. And the first class position goes to, and you score 30. Your average is 30. You know, God not help you if your teacher is like one of my teachers in school. Then imagine, how can you ask us to solve question one as compulsory? You now say we should pick option from question 2, 3, 4. You now tell us, using the answer you got in number 1A. Me that I don't know number 1A already. You are not telling me I should use the answer I got in number. How will I get the answer? Double wahala. Yeah? Imagine. How can you say, using the question, using the answer I got in one FII, find the lower unknown and don't be wicked. Yeah? But I'm trying to say that if you don't do that one by one, it's as good as you fail the exam. Your life must be viewed on that pedestal, such that the most important to you that carries 70% is God. Every other thing is secondary. So your career, 10 marks. Your family, 10 marks. Your business and investment, 10 marks. Can you do well in your business and investments and get 30 over 30? In fact, they will call you 40 under 40. You know, Forbes. Eh? Is it 40 over 40? There's 30 under 30. Just people under, okay, 30 under 40. you now put yourself under pressure. You now start reducing your age. You now start saying, I was truly born, I'm a Gen Z. Yeah, man that is looking like this. I've not seen some of the footballers. I don't want to call the nation and the country. Right? Yeah, you see somebody that is playing for under 17. And if that man stands with your father, your father that already looks old, will look young. I guess what I say. Normally you see your father, you say this papa. You put your father beside that man. Your mother, oh wow, my dad is really young. And that man is playing under 17. Yeah. So you find out that in the real sense, no matter what you do with the 30%, the most important is 70%. The mission you have on this earth is to do 70%. So you mean, I hope you know everybody here will stand before the audience of one. Everybody will stand before God and God will say, what have you done with the spirit I gave you? It's easy to know how to play betting. It's really got to know how to place bets. I'll use the spirit of God to trade forex. You know when to buy gold and when to sell gold. Right? And that's all you did. Yeah? You know, it's going to be beautiful to stand before God and God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've done well with the spirit I've given you. I can tell you for free. Yeah? You know, when the Bible teaches that there's crown of glory in the last day, that's the truth. There's going to be crown of glory. The problem a lot of us have is the type of crown we are thinking about. Yeah? Some of us are thinking of gold crown that has different. You know why I take it that way? Because they've already told you what heaven looks like. They say the street of heaven is made of gold. How do you know? Have you seen it? Say the Bible says so. Okay, so how eventually does that? I don't want to go into that. That would be very troublesome. Right? But the truth is that because you're going to stand in front of the audience of one, there's going to be the Bema seat of judgment, the judgment seat. And God will say, what have you done? Yeah? Where are the souls you won? You can say, I preached that guy on the bus. I didn't know he got born again. No, but I preached. You've done something. You know, there are lots of believers that have never preached in their life. I was in a meeting with pastors and a man who has been planting churches for 30 years. He said he has never stopped somebody on the road to preach for 30 years. And you are a church planter. That day, my heart was like, You know, you can. So, that means a lot of time, what we do as church is we gather people. It's not hard to gather people now. I tell you for free, if I say, Sister Ola, do jollof rice. Sister Rose, do jollof spag. Sister Vim, do chicken. right? And put it at the door, and we'll just do a flyer. The flyer just have at the base, right? Just say free food, free lunch, right? You know that if we do that consistently for 6 months, we'll be doing thought service here. We're doing thought service here because people like to eat. And you'll be wondering, people that are coming to eat, is that you didn't have food in your house? But people just like free food. Eh? So there's a way we can go and capture people. That's why you say our love feast. Somebody reached out to me. I said, Pastor, this is our love feast. Let's do flyer for each now. I need that group of people you have to be careful about. Pastor, you know we are going to do love feast. Let's do flyer. They said there'll be sporting activity. There'll be football. There'll be basketball. There'll be Ludo. There'll be charade. There'll be villager. And what do you call that game? A villager and police, right? I said, and there'll be free food. Then dance away your sorrow. Before the event starts, you just see that the whole car park is full. You'll be wondering, what's happening today? And before you know it, imagine me, I now want to walk in when it's about to time. One time, people will be sitting here because they've arranged chair everywhere. You see, but eventually, the question you want to ask yourself is, I hope you know, when you gather people that way, you have to keep them that way. You hear people talk about that, no, we want to gather them, then we'll train them. Mommy is saying who? She knows what she's saying. We gather, I remember, 2012. Let's get the date. Yeah? We bought a full truck in Nigeria. How many? Thank God. You know, I always give the example. I used to give the exact number. The source of the money and the spending is here. How many Okada did we buy, Mommy? Sewing machine. The truck they used to deliver those goods. When you see the truck, said it can house this church, five of this church. We can do service inside the truck. We gathered them, they came. I still have the video. My dad was sweating. He was sweating, distributing rice. The next one, they were up, we carried two buses, I mean three buses. So everybody fooled the bus. They thought they are giving them more. Hey, a church that can share a kada like this, imagine what they are giving their members. The bus was full to the bus. People stood at the door, they were opening their head, they came out, they parked the bus. We got to the church, everywhere was full. You know, and as a minister, you just walk in. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. Lift up your hands. Lord, we grow in your number. Lord, we grow in your number. We finished that day. So people, when we finished service, I realized people did not rush home. They were waiting. What are we still going to give? Meanwhile, the money has finished. Yeah. So the next Sunday, everybody went out. So some people, they will see trust. Maybe it's that particular Sunday. Maybe it's Believers Meeting Sunday. So the three buses we sent the next time, when they came, one was empty, two remained half full. Until when the devil started going and coming back with empty bus to the same venue. So when you attract people like that, don't see, there's a way to build the God way. I want to look back at the souls I'm ministering to and my disciples in gospel. I will say, I can boast of you that you're doing well at work and you're not a crook. I can boast of you and know that if somebody falls sick in your hospital, you can, in your school, in your office, you can lay your hands on them and you get them healed. I can boast of you that, oh, no matter what happens, you will stay fervent. That's the kind of disciples we want to build. The church is for everyone. But I would rather that we do the godly way and everyone comes than we try to do the worldly way and everyone comes. I will grow gray hair before my time. Right? There's supernatural strength for all this, but we need to be careful and know the ways we go about it. Yeah? Evangelism is good. It's good to go to Princess Street and play music there and disturb the whole neighborhood, noise pollution, with song they cannot even relate with. It's good. But you see, if you are not preaching, you are not preaching. Not preaching, you are not preaching. It's not hard for us to carry speaker now and go to Princess Street. And Brasa will be on the keyboard. Brasa, Olamide will be on the drum. And Sister Rose will hold the mic. And Sister Rose will back up. Right? And say, what a beautiful name is this. They have better recording on their phone. Abi? Yeah? You sing. You're not enough with the singing. You now give them coffee. You now you say, as they drink your coffee. It's good to drink, but you know, you need to have a structure around it. I can't give you coffee. And you will now say, you just go like that. And I'll say, God will minister to you. I'm the minister here. Yeah, you have to minister. So I'm trying to say there's a method in which we must go through these things. Else we will not see what God wants to do in the earth as much as we want to see it. right? There's a man called John Harper, right? It was a record. Have you heard about Titanic Clash? You know about Titanic now? You've seen them on the movie Titanic, yeah? So it was recorded that few months after he died, a man came up again and said the last thing that man did was to preach the message of the gospel. He was preaching while it was sinking. If I know what happened, I heard of the story. I was in there. So if I tell you I heard, believe it the way I heard it. Or you move on. Say that's what they can lie. They can lamber. I don't know. The way you did not see your grandfather, but they told you about him that he existed. You believe. Me too, I heard this whole story. That's why I believe. Some people are just so naughty. I saw somebody on YouTube trying to talk about one story of Archbishop Bessie Daosa, but two different preachers have said two different versions of the story. So he now said, come and see. You see this one? See this pastor said. He said, all of you are liars. Why are you thinking that way? They told me, I told you. I was encouraged when they told me. I'm trying to encourage all of you too. What's my fault? What's my problem? Don't allow anybody to stress you in this life, Jerry. So I was told that I was told that when the when this sheep had stumbled and hit the whatever, and it tumbled, I heard that. Okay, I heard that he rescued his daughter and maybe his wife in law rescued a few people, and I heard that he. Gospel, what's wrong with you now? So I heard he had one lifeboat, right? And he was on the lifeboat. And when he saw one man that had not believed the gospel, he came out of the lifeboat, gave the lifeboat to him, and started trying to swim. And was preaching. They told me this story. Gospel, so. Right. But what's the summary of the story? That he preached in his last breath. That's what I pick from it. He was preaching while he was trying to force himself to swim, and nobody was getting, he was still preaching. And that's encouraging to me. That's what matters. Right? So you find out that when you see the track record of people who God has used over the time, there's a mindset they had towards the things of God. And I'm saying to you, dear saints, please, in the coming days, fine-tune your priorities. Fine-tune the things you are doing. Anything that makes you too busy for God, you are excessively busy. I'm saying your schedule is so busy, and because of your busy schedule, you can't put God in it. Then you are excessively busy. There's some things you will cut down on. I remember there was a friend of mine, I think she was in Manchester or something like that, right? So a few months, she kept complaining that she doesn't have time to go to church and she doesn't have the energy for church and everything, and she's so busy. And I found out she's doing three jobs. In the UK, you're doing three jobs. How do you expect to have time for any other thing? But Pastor, you don't understand the bills I have to pay. No. Let me ask you a question. If they sack you in the three jobs together, will life not go on? If assume is only one you get, will you not still be able to survive? You'll find a way around it. Is it wrong to do five jobs? That's your own. But I'm trying to say, your five jobs, your ten jobs must not take away the place of ministry. Some people, the moment I saw a friend of mine, she finished doing 9 to 5. As soon as 5:15, she clocked another job. She just changed computer. Started working in America, another country. Then when it was now midnight, she now put around 11 p.m. Around 10, 11 p.m., she tuned into another country in Australia or something like that. She's doing three different jobs. Tell me, that kind of person, how would that person, is that person on a mission? Is that person on a mission? their mission is to make money. And eventually, when you stand before the judgment, they'll say, God, say, what do you do with your time? But you know, I have some family members in my village. They were disturbing me that they said their rent is almost due. I have to put borrow in my house. Okay. At the expense of ministry. Remember, if you don't do well in 70, you failed. People don't like to hear it. On the judgment day, God will tell some people you failed. That's the truth. God will tell some people you failed. Because the question is, what have you done all through your life with the message of the gospel? 1 Peter 1 verse 31 says, Jesus Christ has set for us an example that we follow in his steps. Bible says Jesus Christ, everywhere he went, he was doing good. What is that? An example for us to follow. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing them that were oppressed, preaching the message of the gospel to everybody. So I say to you today again, that tomorrow is another week. Leave your comfort zone. On the bus, sit down beside someone and share the message with them, no matter how short or no matter how long your train is or your bus is. Just say something to them. Yeah? Jesus died for your sins. Sometimes you sow the seed, you don't know where to be harvested. Sometimes it is five people that needs to sow one seed for one person to be saved. You might be the fifth person sometimes, sometimes you might be the first person. The most important thing is do the will of the God of God. Just preach the gospel. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. How are you doing? I've done a full series on how to stop people. No member of Gospel Life can say they don't know how to stop people on the road. People are not stopping. You pursue them. I've told you before, somebody was running to me. He said, does he have time? As I was jogging. We're moving together towards the train he wanted to catch. Yeah? When they entered the train, I said, bye-bye. I turn back to look for another soul. Yeah? You must, when there is a will, there's a way. You always find a way to it. Yeah, you know, I always tell some of you go for evangelism. Yeah, you start from a mall that is maybe big from here to the end of that road. You will walk from here. You've passed 100 people, no soul. Say, you're looking for no quality soul. Yeah, he doesn't walk. I'm like, look at souls around you. You now reach, you go to the end of the wall, you just touch the wall. And you just turn back. You stop, then you come back again. You see, you're counting evangelism. That's why I always peer you people in your evangelism. You know why? Because so that a lot, at least if one person is not too serious, the other person will try to push up. Yeah, if to anything that made two of you to be just walking around just like that, you are both not serious. Yeah, but you go out, you ensure that you make an effort. People are sitting down. You say, Pastor, people are always walking. I saw some of you passing the place where people are sitting. They are sitting down. Okay, they are eating. One of those that are sitting down using their phone. Yeah, all I'm trying to say to you is, find that sense of consciousness to preach the gospel to another person. This week, will you preach to somebody? Yeah, you'll preach to somebody, right? At least one person. You can do it one a day. Leave your comfort zone. Following Jesus will not always be comfortable. Jesus had three examples of people who reached out to him. Lord Jesus, we'll follow you with everything that we have. But Lord Jesus, please, Lord Jesus, let's go and rest, tell our family bye-bye. What did Jesus say? No man putting his hand on the plow and looks back his feet for the kingdom. He say, hey, I thought that was the worst. And that one say, see, my father just died. He died of hepatitis. Yeah, and they're about to just bury him. And I just want to quickly go and just bury him before he. Jesus says what? I laugh in Cantonese. Let the dead bury the dead. You know, if Pastor Joshua says that today, they'll say Pastor Joshua needs therapy. I need to go and submit myself to therapy. Eh? No, Jesus does not know Christ, like I said. Yeah? Eh? No, if it was Christ, Christ will not talk. Do you see Christ talk this way? I'm saying I don't know a pastor who has told somebody who lost their father. I don't know. I don't know too many pastors. But I don't know any pastor who will say, let the dead bury the dead. I'm saying no, I don't know any pastor who is bold enough to repeat Jesus' words. Yeah? But the small thing you can do, yeah? Shift your trip. Move your trip from this time. What can they? And you say, they want to control us here. Ah. What's the third one, my dear people? Eh? Is it marriage? Is it marriage? No one is bid federal. Okay, and the one you're talking about is a different one. The one that wants to get married. But this particular one in Luke 9 is. Luke 9. Sorry, quickly. Yeah. Luke 9:58. And it came to pass that as they went in their way, certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whither thou goest. Okay, Jesus did not have a problem. He just said, I'll follow you. Jesus now said, foxes have holes, and the birds of air they have a nest, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Right? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, I will allow me to go and first bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. Verse 60. But go you preach the kingdom. So what is the replacement for activities that you can give as excuses? Preaching the kingdom. Is Jesus saying when somebody died, just leave them to just decay there? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when it comes to ministry, you have to prioritize the things of God. Let me tell you, dear saints, it is Jesus first and every other thing second. So we're saying, I put you in front, you and I, Jesus, and you're singing like this because Jesus is behind you. You are all that matters. You are, I'll make room for two, you and I, Jesus. Yeah? You can sing a lot of songs and say, lead me and I will follow. A lot of us are the one leading Jesus. You You know what it means to lead Jesus? Jesus wants you to preach the gospel. You say, Jesus, keep that one first. For Jesus to listen to you, keep that one first. You are the leader. Just keep that one first. That one will sort itself. That will preach the gospel. You know, God, you know you are so lovely. Even though I don't preach, others will preach. At least I know Joshua, Yusuf, we still go out and preach. Just let me. And God, you know, this life that people will preach to, nothing happens. Ensure you have that mindset to keep sowing the seed. Have you learned something yet today?